The Lord tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Welcome to the Word in Motion with Pastor Chuck Kanes from Calvary Chapel of St. Clair County. Now let's get into our study with Pastor Chuck.
He's already done a work in your life to save you. He did that. But he's also working in your life and my life to use the gift that God has given us, that we might take that gift and deliver it to where he has called us to deliver it. You know, whatever he's called you to do, we should all be involved in outreach somehow, some way, trying to let this world know that Jesus is coming again, and I need to get right with him now. So the Lord has called us to that. That's our opportunity. And I was thinking about this. You know, when we witness and we share Christ, we really don't have to be ashamed or embarrassed by talking to someone about the Lord, because what we're offering that person is of extreme value. And it's much better than anything else that's going on in their life. Look at verse 8 for a second. It says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we're called to present the unsearchable riches of Christ is what we're carrying with us to offer to people. And these riches it mentions here in verse 8, that's talking about chapters 1 and chapters 2 we saw in Ephesians here. All the blessings that God tells us we have going for us, those are included in that unsearchable riches of Christ. So, you know, when we talk to someone, I guess it's because of the fear of rejection, and we know the message doesn't go across too well. A lot of times we're a little on the timid side, you know. We're almost putting our hands up saying, well, I want to tell you about Jesus. You know, please don't hit me, beat me, spit on me, call me names, whatever you're going to do, please don't do that. And that's kind of the way we approach it. But, you know, if we were carrying, you know, a huge sum of money to someone, a couple million dollars, and saying, I want to deliver this to you, will you receive it? You know, we'd have a whole different attitude, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be putting our hands up saying, oh, please don't hit me and all this stuff. We'd have the thought of, I'm about to bless you with something, you know. And we're carrying this message that Paul's talking about here, and it's an extreme blessing to whomever we get a chance to share Christ with. So through this, I hope the Lord works on us a little bit too to get us past some of that fear of I'm not ashamed of the gospel kind of a thing. You know, I want to help someone to get this blessing that I've received in my life. So it goes on then in verse 8. He looks at how he views himself. He says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, the least of the saints, and kind of saying I'm the lowest Jewish person there could be, okay, of God's people. He said, I am the less than that. He said, this grace was given to me. And, you know, that's the reason Paul as a Jew isn't really upset about Gentiles getting saved. He's thrilled to know anyone is going to come to the Lord, because he sees himself as someone that God didn't have to save at all, and yet God saved him. So for you and me, too, if we ever get high-minded and thinking we're smarter than somebody because we got this Jesus thing going in our life, you know, hopefully we think back of this, that we really are the least of God's people. God didn't have to save you or me. He was under no obligation, you know. It wasn't we were better than anybody else that the Lord saved us. He just poured his love out on us. You know, it's as simple as that. So he says, I am the least of all God's people, and yet this grace was given to me, this great opportunity to serve the Lord. And he defines that grace for us to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. And that word, I don't know which translation you have. You may have a different word there in verse 9 for administration, but that word is actually the word koinonia. In the Greek, which I know you've probably heard before, that's the word we use for fellowship. And what he is saying is, this should be the result of this mystery that God's putting together. There should be this fellowship there, this communion, this joining together, you know, that we're willing to be one with whomever God brings us to be one with. Jew, Gentile, whoever, it doesn't make any difference. So he says, my goal is not only to present the unsearchable riches that you might also very plainly understand about this fellowship we're supposed to have from this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. And he almost brings this idea up that, you know, if you don't like this idea, then you have a problem with the creator of everything. Because this was his plan. This is his program he put together. So for us to have a prejudice against anybody, we're coming against the creator of the universe, because he made everyone. Okay? Verse 10, his intent, the Lord's intent, was that now, And this is a very special time we're living in. Through the church, or by the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities. It doesn't say in the world, does it? It says in the heavenly realms. So get this picture now. The Lord tells us how wildly important it is that we follow God's plan. Because he said the angels, they're the ones he's referring to here, are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. They're watching us, and they're watching this whole thing happen. And they're seeing how God has taken this people that he has worked with for years and years and years, the Jews, and now he's taken those other people that didn't care about God, you know, at all. He's taken those people and bringing them into one. And what they're seeing is what he defines here as the manifold wisdom of God. And the word manifold means many-sided. I almost get this idea of different dimensions, you know. When you first get to know God, you might think he's got this one-dimension kind of thing going here. And the more you learn about God, you find out there are more dimensions and more dimensions and amazing wisdom that God has going. Excuse me. So he says that's what the angels are seeing. The angels are actually learning as they watch this too. Now, the Lord doesn't give us a whole lot of insight, I don't believe, to the angels, but sometimes he'll drop something like this on us that just amazes us. You know, we don't get to see those things most time unless there's some wild thing happening. The Lord opens our eyes to see that. But for the most part, we don't get to see those beings that are there and exist because God tells us they exist, and yet they're watching us. They're seeing what is God doing in the world. And you and I are part of that if we're in Christ. They're looking at that and just going, wow, amazing wisdom of the Lord as you look at the whole plan of God as he is unfolding things. And they're just amazed by that. So he said that the Lord's letting them see this. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, he's exposing them to his manifold wisdom. In verse 11, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there's a statement you could chew on for quite a while. That when God worked all of this out, this was for his eternal purpose. It wasn't a quick fix. It wasn't plan B. This is something the Lord has laid out for a long, long time, and it's his plan for eternity. And you and I are part of that. Can you fathom that at all? That God has been thinking about us before the world began, and he has a plan for us way beyond our little mind that could even imagine, you know, because we're finite beings. We really can't think into eternity too well. And he said that all of this, the eternal plans, everything, was already accomplished, past tense, in Christ. Already done. Already finished. So God isn't having to work anything else out, you know, to say, well, you guys aren't quite safe yet. I'm still working on that one. No, he said, you're already in Christ. You're safe. You're seated in the heavenly realms. I already see you there. My eternal purpose is being accomplished now in your life as you see it, but it's already finished in Christ. It's already done in him. Isn't that amazing? Verse 12, he says, in him, talking about in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And the idea is there that we have access to God. Jews and Gentiles in Christ have access to God through Christ. And in the Jewish mindset, again, in the temple, that's allowing us to come into the Holy of Holies, which was forbidden. You couldn't do that. Our sin of man had kept man away from that possibility of coming into the presence of God. And that was the picture to learn from that Old Testament temple the Lord had. But now in Christ, we have freedom to come in. You know, and we talked about this a little bit before. It's kind of like understanding he's our father now. He's our daddy. We can talk to him. You know, if your daddy were the king of some country, and he, you know, being the family member, you could come in as a child, but sometimes the kings didn't even allow that between their own children, you know. So the privilege we have is just amazing and unbelievable. We can go to the God of the universe anytime we want. Couldn't do that before Christ. So what a mystery, you know, as the Lord brings this up for us to see that as Gentiles, we can come into this fellowship and with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the other Jewish people, and just amazing thing the Lord has done, all accomplished in the past through his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 13, he says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So he's saying all these things that, you know, these blessings I told you about, everything God's doing in your life as a Gentile believer in the Lord. He said, you can tell that Paul is rejoicing over this stuff. So he's saying, don't feel bad about me being in prison. Paul doesn't feel bad about being there. To him, it's worth it. You know, if this is what I got to put up with in order that a lot of people get to know about Jesus who never knew about him before, it's well worth it. Don't you love his attitude, his heart for the Lord? You know, it hits me because I'm thinking, wow, there are times where I might be timid, you know, or a little backward about stepping out and saying something about the Lord. We all have that pressure on us, you know. And yet here's Paul saying, I don't mind sitting in jail if that's what it takes. I don't mind doing that. You know, what a heart the apostle has. And I'm so thankful the Lord allowed him to open that up and share that with us. Verse 14, he says, for this reason. Now he gets back to his original thought. He's saying, because the Lord has done all of this. You know, he's brought this mystery to light in accomplishing his work with Jews and Gentiles. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So he's going to pray now. This is what he was starting to say. I was going to pray here. He says, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now get this. People in the same family usually have the same name, okay? I know when we were out in Kansas City and Angie was born out there, and we had some neighbors there that were believers and stuff, and they came over to see the new baby and everything and thought it was so neat. And it was funny when this lady came in the house, she looked at little Angie and she said, well, looks like another Cage kid. You know, because the babies looked a whole bunch alike, you know, and it's like, well, there's another one, you know. But they all have the name Cange. They all have that. They're the same family. For all of us who are in Christ, we have the same name. We are the sons of God. Doesn't matter whether you're Jewish background, Gentile background, if you're in Christ today, you have the same name. You're in the same family. Isn't that cool? I thought that's so neat. The Lord shows us that we are also named the same Father. We're sons of His. Verse 16. I pray that out of His glorious riches, or the richness of His glory, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So the first thing he starts with, this is the first part of his prayer. He said, I'm praying that God would strengthen you with power. And that he would do that through his Spirit in your inner being. So he's saying, as a Christian, I want you to be strong in difficult situations. And you need the Lord to do that. Now, Paul can say that, right? He's sitting in prison right now. Not a nice place to be. And because he's sitting there, he knows that the Lord has strengthened him with the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So he's saying, that's what I want for you. That's my prayer for you. Isn't that amazing? Here's Paul, the one who's really going through a tough time in prison. And he's praying for these folks who are on the outside. But he says, I want God to strengthen you too. So you have that strong inner being going. Okay? Verse 17, and he says, the result of that prayer then, of wanting God to strengthen you by the power of His Spirit, is so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And the idea there is that Christ would make Himself comfortably at home in your life. So there wouldn't be that fight, you know, of God, I don't want to do this, or, well, Lord, why are you doing this in my life, or getting upset about all those things, but simply saying, Lord, your will be done, not my will. And Christ can feel at home, because we're not fighting God, but we're going with the direction God has for us. Boy, that's easy for us to say when things are going good, isn't it? But man, when you got the pressure on you and the burden on you to say, okay, Lord, whatever you will, but Paul was saying, I want you to have that kind of strength. So if your world falls apart and you're sitting in prison like Paul, you realize you've got the power of the Spirit in your life and God's saying everything's cool, it's okay. I'm working this out. It's my will. I know what I'm doing. Yeah. So Paul says, that's my prayer. That's the first part of his prayer. And then he goes on. He says, and I pray, this is the middle of verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and boy, he's explained that in chapters 1 and 2, that God chose you in His love, and He's pouring His love upon you. He says that you're being rooted and established in love, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now notice he was saying, first of all, the power of the Spirit. Now he's talking about the love of Christ. And he says, I want you to be able to have the understanding to really grasp that as much as we can. He mentions here in verse 19, and to know this love. And that is to have an experiential knowledge of this love. Now I don't know if you've chewed on this passage much before, but there's something here that is just totally amazing to me. And it does choke me up to think about this, but notice what it says in verse 18, that here's what he says I want you to grasp. Have you thought about the direction he said these things? He wants us to know how wide God's love is, and he wants us to know how long God's love is. And he wants us to know how high his love is. And he wants us to know how deep his love is. Now, do you realize, if you give this description, where are you standing when you give this description? Have you thought about that? You are in the very center of God's love. In order to say, I want you to see how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, and how deep it is, you're in the very center of that love. Isn't that amazing? Wow. And he says, I want you to experience that. Not just to know it as, okay, Lord, if you said it, then it's true. But I want you to experience that. You know, I don't know if it's happened here or someplace else you've been, maybe at home, where you've had a time of just worshiping the Lord. But I hope you've experienced that love, because it's amazing. You know, people have described it saying, I just felt Jesus put his arms around me. You know, that love the Lord has. But the Lord shows us here, he wants us to know that kind of love. Yeah, he goes on in verse 19, to know this, and I like this little play on words. I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, if you're not in the spirit in this one, you're saying, you just made a contradiction, Lord. How can I know something you said is beyond my understanding? But he is saying here, I want you to experience it, to have that kind of knowledge of this. Because in your brain, you won't understand that kind of love. I mean, can you imagine knowing us, knowing our background, knowing what we were like, God said, I'm going to place you in the very center of my love. I'm going to totally surround you in my love. See, and our head says, that shouldn't be. That doesn't fit, you know. The Lord must not know me well or something to want to put me in such a sacred place, you know, is that. But it surpasses our head knowledge, but it is something that you and I can experience. And that's the knowledge he's talking about. So that's the second prayer, second part of his prayer he had. The third part is that last statement, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, certainly there must be a typo in there somewhere. I mean, how could that be true for us? That the Lord would even have an opportunity to say, I want Paul to pray this for you. That you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Look over at Colossians 2 for a minute. That might help us a little bit with this concept of the fullness of God. Colossians chapter 2. And down to verse 9, it says, for in Christ, where does this take place? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And the given fullness means that you are complete in him. You are complete in Christ. You know, it makes sense that Paul told us in chapter 1 of Ephesians that we have already been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. There's nothing missing. We haven't got it already. In the heavenly realms, God has already given us every spiritual blessing. And he says, now my prayer for you is that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And the fullness of God is Christ. So the idea there is that we would be filled with Christ. And how does that happen? That's by us being filled with the Spirit. You won't get any more full than that of allowing the Holy Spirit to control your life. And when you and I surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, I give myself to you completely. I want you to fill me with your Spirit, Lord. You control me by your Spirit that I can walk in your ways. That's what I want. And when we get to that point, we have experienced the fullness of the measure that he's talking about here, the fullness of God. There's no other way to get there. You can't climb up some ladder somewhere. You have to surrender. Say, I give up, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit. And that's how we can experience that. So if we haven't done that before, I encourage you, give yourself to the Lord completely. You know, because the Spirit-filled life is a life like no other. If you've been walking in the Spirit, been filled with the Spirit, you know there's such a joy there. There's such an intimacy with the Lord that you just don't get any other way. So if you haven't prayed that, even recently, because the Lord tells us to continually be filled with the Spirit. If you haven't prayed recently, Lord, please fill me today. Do that. Okay, we have opportunity to do that in just a moment. So please, don't hesitate, but ask the Lord to fill you with his Spirit, because he will, and it's an awesome thing. Now, he's just said this amazing statement. He's made these prayers. You know, I want the power of God's Spirit to be in your life. I want you to fully experience the love of Christ. And I want you to actually experience the fullness of God in your life. Okay? Now, those are some huge things, right? Can God do something like that? Look what he says in verse 20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And I like the New King James way it says it better than this immeasurably more. It says exceedingly, abundantly, above all. So God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even imagine. So this is a great verse you might want to mark for yourself when you want to pray about something, because the Lord says you can pray about, you can ask for anything. There are things that I can do that you can't even imagine. Isn't that something? We've had some great thinkers in the world from Christianity, right? And even those people, the Lord says, I can do immeasurably more than you can imagine. It's higher than that. It's exceedingly, abundantly above. Amazing, amazing Lord we serve. And Lord says, just go ahead and ask. Don't feel bad about asking, okay? So get this. If you and I want to pray, Lord, we pray for thousands of people in this area to surrender their lives to Christ. The Lord's not beyond that. The Lord can do that. But you know, sometimes we're afraid to step out and pray and ask for those things, aren't we? To say, well, we can't ask for that, you know? Yeah, you can. The Lord says, go ahead and ask. And he says, as you go on there, verse 20, it's according to his power that is at work, where? Within us. That work, that power that was in your life that changed you, made you a Christian, that power right there, it's the same power that God uses to work in our lives, to answer prayer, the same power. And because of this, look what it says in verse 21, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So get the picture of this. When Jews and Gentiles join with each other in the church, in Christ, and they join in love, they join in harmony, they acknowledge they're on the same level, and they accept that as the truth from the Lord, and they're rejoicing to be in the same family, just like Paul. When that happens, guess what it does? It brings glory to God. It brings glory to him. You know, and it shows us that it's bigger than us. It's bigger than our prejudices we may have, bigger than things that we put up as barriers to our relationship with the Lord and with people. It's much bigger than that, because when we come together like that, when the world sees that unity that just blows their mind, how can these people get along? How can that happen? That brings glory to the Lord, because they have to say, God must have done that, because man couldn't do that. Can you imagine the people living back in the time period when the church first started and the Gentiles started coming in, and as the Jews obeyed the Lord, the Gentiles obeyed the Lord, and they started loving each other and the fellowship side by side, walking together down the street, talking as old buddies, you know. When that stuff started to happen, I'm sure people looked and said, you've got to be kidding. What's going on here? How can those people get along? They hated each other a couple months ago. And now I see them, you know, as good friends. What happened there? And you'd have to say it was God who did that. Only God could do that. And that's some, so it really brings glory to the Lord. I want you to look at John chapter 13 for a minute, because this agrees with what the Lord tried to tell the disciples back then, and I'm sure they didn't understand the full gist of it. In John chapter 13, this is before Jesus went to the cross, he said, a new command I give you, love one another. And you know how tough that was as we look at the Gospels and we see the competition and the fighting going on between the disciples right there in front of Jesus. And he says, I give you this command to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And look what he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So guess what? If we practice that kind of love with no barriers, you know, no matter who it is, no barriers, we practice that, it points to the Lord, and it gives him glory for that. I got to tell you a story about what happened in my life as I close here, this portion. But, you know, there were, when I was, I guess it's been probably, oh man, it was back in 1980-81 time period, I met a brother in the Lord. And this brother-in-law, man, he was a great guy. He'd come up and hug me, and it was just a joy. Every time I saw him, you know, he would just beaming with the Lord. And it was so neat to see. Now, one day we were sitting in the cafeteria. I was at a college at the time with him. And we were sitting at a table. It was just him and me sitting at the table. And he happened to be African-American. And one of his friends, when walking by, he was an African-American. And this wasn't a Christian Bible college or anything. It was secular school we were in. But his friend went by and said hi and just kept walking, you know. And he said, look, my friend looked at me and he said, you know why he won't sit here? Because you're sitting here. And he said, you know what, I got to tell you something. He said, I used to be just like that before I knew Christ. He said, I wouldn't sit down at this table if you were here either. But because of Christ, those barriers have been removed. Isn't that amazing what the Lord can do? Yeah. So I got to experience that up close through that experience. You know, I thought, wow, isn't this amazing that the Lord has done such a work to take hatred away? And you know, if there's a person that has come to mind as we looked at this, buddy, if there's a group of people or somebody that you have that arm's distance of keep away kind of a thing, I hope today the Lord's saying that barrier's, I've taken it down. You can't have that barrier anymore because I'm going to bring them to Christ too. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. You have shown such love to us that we are the least of all the saints, Lord. We don't belong in your presence yet you have made us right with you through Christ. Thank you so much, Lord, for the sacrifice. I pray that if there is someone here today who has hatred and bitterness towards someone or some people group, that today you would give them the grace just to let go of that, Lord, that you remove that barrier. Open our hearts wide, we pray, Lord, that we would see people as you see them, that we would love people as you love them. And Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunity today to be filled with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to just surrender and say, Lord, I give my life to you completely. Please fill me with your Spirit. Control me and lead me by your Spirit. And I thank you for what you're doing, Lord. You get all the praise today in Jesus' precious name.
Thanks for joining us today at The Word in Motion. If you would like to hear more studies from Pastor Chuck or get information about our ministry, you can go online to thewordinmotion.org. Or if you'd like to drop us a line, you can write us at The Word in Motion, 1827 Robb Avenue, Belleville, Illinois, 62226. Don't forget to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. When I talk, I speak your truth, my voice will